In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Christ tells us that the Holy Spirit, which he sends, will do three chief things. Right? He convicts of sin, he convicts of righteousness, and then of judgment. He convicts us of sin because there's times in our lives, and hopefully these are fewer and fewer as we progress and maybe we age, when we don't fully trust in Jesus Christ. If we're going to be honest, we better do it in church, right? He convicts us of righteousness because Jesus has come to the Father for us. And he convicts us of judgment because the devil has been judged, the devil has been bound so that you go free. So this is one of the more difficult texts in all of the sacred scripture. And we are going to talk about it in detail. So bear with me. Firstly, the Spirit convicts us of our sin. And why does he do that? He does that simply because we are sinners. We are sinners, period. Right? We have sinned. But what we really should ask ourselves at some point in our lives, we really need to ask the question is, why is it that I so often and so freely and so easily fall into sin? Why is this always happening to me over and over again? Is it just because I'm really that undisciplined? Am I really just that lazy where I don't care and I can just let sin have its way with me? Maybe. Maybe. But we sin chiefly because we don't fully trust in the Son of God. We don't fully trust in every single thing that he's done for our salvation. Right? We walk around in our self-centered, it's all about me mentality. And we think, what? He's holding out on me. God is holding out on me. And he doesn't care what I want. He doesn't care what I need. And he's not providing what it takes to make me happy or satisfied. And on and on and on, right? That can spiral out of control very easily. And so what do we do? What do we do? We reach out and we take it ourselves. We grab for the fruit before we're ready. Right? If we fully trusted in Christ, we would not sin. We just wouldn't. Right? Unlike Eve and Adam in paradise, we would wait for him to give us what we wanted and desired. We would trust that without a doubt that he knows us and cares for us the best, so that we wouldn't ignore his commandments. Because surely, surely they're meant to help us and not to hurt us. But we don't fully trust him, do we? No. No. Deep down in our own sinful hearts, what do we think? We think that we're smarter than Christ. We think that we love ourselves more than Christ loves us. Right? We do. That's precisely why you sin. And it's precisely why your sin never works out the way that you think or hope that it would. Because Christ does, in fact, love and care for you more than you even do yourself. That's just the truth. The commandments and the whole of the law, right? These aren't just arbitrary rules for you to follow, right? These aren't just picked randomly out of the air by God, right? Out of nowhere, meant to sort of like break you or meant to teach you who the boss is. Like the way that some fraternities or other sort of organizations do. Like that, people want to join, and you have to go through various sort of acts of submission, various stages of submission, right? That is not what the law is. That is not what God has given the law for. Right? Think of gossip. Why is gossip forbidden? This is Eighth Commandment stuff, right? Right? You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Why is gossip forbidden? Because zero good ever comes out of it. Zero good comes out of talking poorly about someone else, of spreading rumors and lies about someone else, right? It doesn't just hurt and shame and dishonor all the people that you talk about. It also hurts and shames and dishonors you and the person that you tell it. And so you husbands and wives, remember that. Do not dishonor, shame your husband, your wife, by sharing gossip and rumors. And it is a dishonor to the body and the image of God. How many times have you ever slandered someone, right, and then regretted it? I'd be willing to bet every single time. Every single time that you've slandered someone, you've thought, well, maybe that wasn't a good idea. Or you've been caught doing it, right? Been caught by someone else. Gosh, that's embarrassing, isn't it? That hurts. That's a dishonor, right? But how many times have you restrained yourself? How many times have you not slandered someone else, not said something hurtful, but you told the truth instead of a lie? You spoke well of and actually assume the best in someone else, even your enemy, and then afterwards regretted it. I tell you, it's never. Never. You've never regretted it if you've done that. Because God's holy law is so utterly good, right? It shows us what is actually good for us, right? What is the best way to live? God's will for man. That's what it shows us. The best way to live, right? What we are made for and how life is lived most satisfying. These are not arbitrary rules meant to break you. They are for your life because God loves you. The problem is we have broken it and we continue to break it, right? We have failed at the law. We have acted like fools. We have hurt other people. We have hurt people that we love. We've hurt ourselves. And we have dishonored God. We have not believed that Christ's will is good for us and that he loves us. The fallen sons and daughters of Adam love. We absolutely love to wallow in and to fester in our sin and to never let go of it, right? We're talking about this in Sunday school this morning, about unforgiveness, right? We love to hold on to that unforgiveness, to that anger, that wrath about that person who has wronged us. Something that is particularly sick in us that does this, right? To not let go of some perceived wrong, even, right? That someone has maybe intentionally done, maybe not intentionally done, right? And of course, that we're usually wrong about when we assume the worst in our neighbor. And it's the Holy Spirit's work, beloved of the Lord, to convict us of exactly this, to convict us of it, and to strike us and to shake us out of our slumber and show us our sin, and then, by God, call us out of it. Call us away from it. And pray to God that he does exactly that to you and for you. Hear the word of the Spirit. Beloved, forgive one another in the same way that you've been forgiven by Christ. If Christ can do it for the people that were killing him, You can do it for the person that you think intentionally didn't say hey to you, right, at the grocery store. I promise you, you can do that. So that's the first thing the Spirit does, right? And he does it for us, for our salvation. But that's not all that the Spirit has to say, right? He also convicts of righteousness. Because Jesus, as a man, has gone to the Father, those who are faithful to him are righteous. Christ has come to earth to take up your flesh, made himself a sacrifice for sin, defeated death, defeated hell and the devil and all of the demonic forces arrayed against us, and he has bound them in his might and in his power. And then he has gone to heaven, to the Father as a man for you, to plead your case to his Father and now your Father in Christ. He has opened heaven to all believers. You are righteous because Christ has paid your debt, because he loves you. Right? Yes, you are a sinner, to be sure. But the Spirit causes us to even shout for joy living in exactly this reality, exactly in the reality that we are, in fact, sinners. Because don't you know that Christ came just for sinners? He died precisely for sinners. The great physician to those who need to be healed. The good shepherd to lost little lambs in the wilderness. Those who are unconverted to this holy faith that we cling to so tightly and dearly, they hate to be called sinners. And they do. They hate it because it's essentially like you're telling them that they're wrong about something, right? That they've failed at something. When you call someone a sinner, you know, you've transgressed something, right? The world hates it. But the conviction that we are sinners to the deeply faithful, right? That is not a bad thing. That is not an insult to us at all. Why? Because it tells us that we are a people who are loved so incredibly much by God that he would send his only begotten Son to us to shed his blood and die for us, for sinners like me, for sinners like you. That he would come and die for that love. It's not an offense at all. And the Holy Spirit declares that because of what Christ has done for us, in him, we are righteous. Now hear that. Hear that, because when we feel worthless, and when we feel sin piercing our conscience, when Satan is using our past sins against us, he's bringing them up over and over again, when we feel like, how in the world could I ever get out of this abyss into which I've fallen so deeply low? The Spirit points us directly to the marks on the Savior's hands and feet and says, look, look, there is the price paid for your sin. There is the bloody cost of your redemption. There in the blood-stained flesh of Jesus is your healing and the source of our life. Neither the law nor Satan have any more accusations to make. We have his exact same righteousness imputed to us, declared over us. And it's this righteousness that the Spirit takes of Christ and then declares it to be yours, right? The scripture says in verse 14, Christ says he will take what is mine and declare it to you. That's what Christ himself says. The Lord makes a great exchange right? He takes your sin, your guilt, your shame, your death, in exchange for all of those things that he takes from you. By the Spirit's declaration, he gives you what is his. He gives you his life. He gives you his righteousness, his purity, his innocence, his beauty, love, grace. He gives you the service of his holy angels, entrance into the kingdom that was not ever to be yours. All that's his is given to you for the sake of Christ. All of it. He takes what is yours and gives you what is his. It's not a fair exchange. It's not. It's mercy. It is grace. It is the love of God made manifest on you. It's love beyond all human reason. But it is the way of the Lord. And it's the only way that he'll have. The only way. And the Spirit of God, beloved of the Lord, seeks to convict you of this reality. Now, when we hear this, convict you of this reality, convict you of this. This is to say that he is to convince you of this, right, so that you believe it, right, so that you, to convince you so that you believe it, that for Jesus' sake, because of the work that he's done for you, and for no other cause, you are righteous. You are the beloved of the Father. That's what the Spirit's work to do. And this is particularly hard in sinners like you and me, right, who are always striving after and trying to find ways that we can justify ourselves and make ourselves righteous. It's the Spirit's work, the Spirit's task, the Spirit's mission to convince you that you're righteous, not because of what you've done, not because of what you haven't done, because of what Christ has done, and only because of that. Now, you need to know this. Both the devil and the Holy Spirit convict you of sin. Right? The Holy Spirit, however, convicts us differently than the devil does, than the demonic forces do. Right? The Lord, the giver of life, he does not hold the law up as sort of this promise to be obtained or a goal to be reached. It's simply a statement of fact when the Holy Spirit speaks it. You're a sinner, right? That's what you have fallen from the law. You have fallen from the grace of God. You deserve condemnation. Nothing else. Nothing else. Both the Holy Spirit and the demonic forces say that to you. The difference is the devil stops right there. Right, the devil says no more than just that. You deserve condemnation because you're a sinner. But you see where the devil would stop or try to convince you that, you know, you've just got to try a little harder, you know, work a little bit more to fulfill the law or whatever. Where the enemy would stop, the Spirit continues. The Spirit is not done with you. Yes, he uses the law in mercy in order to expose you and to convict you of sin. He does that. But it's only to till the hard, rocky soil of your heart and prepare it for the gospel. Yes, he uses the law as a hammer. But praise be to God, it's only to drive you further into Jesus Christ. And while the law is a hammer, the gospel is the gavel that slams down and declares you righteous and innocent and justified and holy because Christ has died for you. That is the sentence of heaven. You are the guilty that goes free. You are Barabbas. Satan, for his part, he is convicted. He is judged and condemned for what he has done to you. After all, you are a saint of the Most High God. The The devil has slandered you. He has tormented you. He has seduced you. He has tempted you, and he is judged, and he is condemned because of it. He cannot do this to someone who calls Jesus Christ his brother. He cannot. You who are sealed with the Holy Spirit forever are caught up in the life of the Blessed Trinity forever. And so Satan is to be chained forever for his arrogance and his assault against you and against the image of God that you bear. His power always was an illusion, always was. But now the smoke's gone, and he has nothing left. He is judged, and there is no one left to accuse you. You are judged, and because of what the Son has done, you are joined to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit forever. And so the Holy Spirit does three things, beloved of the Lord. Ponder them every day of your life. You need to have them in your minds every day of your life. He convicts of sin, he convicts of righteousness, and he convicts of judgment. And thanks be to God, he does them all in mercy and love for your salvation, that you might be with him forever and ever. And he does them in Jesus' name. Amen.